Good morning to each of you. It's wonderful to be here and to be able to worship together. Thank you, James, for leading us in singing. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the chance to worship together. God, I pray that you would find our worship acceptable to you. And thank you for inviting us into a place of fellowship with you. God, I pray that you'd be with my lips this morning. Help me to speak truth and that those that hear it would be able to apply it to their lives, and God, that we could find rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for my sharing this morning, I want to share on living a life of worship and going to use as my theme verse 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And maybe just want to back up and read that passage there. I realize in some sense I might be taking a little bit out of context, but I think it's a good verse, and but I do want to give the context. So starting in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 10. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I, by grace, be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So, as I was listening to Chuck speak Friday and Saturday, I felt like this is what God wanted me to speak on, but I felt a little bit queasy because it felt like it's balancing, and I don't want to counterbalance or balance other people. And I think what Chuck talked about us living a life of suffering is true. And I want to highlight that is what it's going to look like, but I want to lift up the thought of letting our lives be a life of worship, and that we wouldn't romanticize living a hard life, because we can see people that do that, go to an extreme and end up not living a life of worship, but living a life of self-inflicted pain. So, that's sort of a disclaimer. Hopefully you can feel my heart and hear what I have to say. I hope it makes sense. It feels a little bit scattered to me, but I want us to be able to be living a life of worship, a life of joy. There are many things wrong in this world. Look around us. We don't have to look very far before we see the effects of sin, and the effects of Satan in our world. But there is a God who is still in control. And I think it's good for us to keep that in our focus, that God is on the throne. He's still in control. Nothing passes by his hand. He's still in control, and every blessing he gives is an opportunity for worship. I don't know. I feel like since I came home from Ghana, it's been sticking out to me over and over again, just the blessings that God gives, and realizing that we can either just absorb them and just enjoy them, or we can enjoy them with worship in our heart, to recognize that God is the giver. He's the one that chose for this to be enjoyable, and he's worthy of our worship for it. So I want to ask each of us a question. Do you view yourself as rich or as poor? And I think a lot of how you answer that question is going to determine whether you live a life of worship or a life of drudgery. And what you do with those feelings. If you view yourself as poor, then you're either going to strive to be rich, or else you're going to feel like you're not worth very much. And if you're rich, you have the choice to either bless God for his blessings and worship him, or to feel pride and a feeling of, look at what I accomplished, look at how good I am. So, yeah, it is often the perception of poverty that tempts us to hoard or to grab what is not ours to have. And we have so, so much. I think, yeah, it's important for us to view what we have in the eternal realm as more important than what we have in the physical realm or in the temporal realm. Do we view the eternal as more real than the temporal? And I think we need to have our perspective be in eternity, but also realize that we're living in the flesh here, and there are good things here that God intended for us. It's easy to exaggerate our pains and our problems and failures. Exaggerate them compared to God's view of them. We are fickle as people, short-sighted and distracted. Let's try to value what God values and try to value it as he values it, to see the value that God places on things and have his value system rather than our own. So I want to talk a little bit. I'm going to do a sort of like a breeze through study of the Bible, of the difference between lust and enjoyment, or lust and worship. I feel like, yeah, maybe I'm speaking mostly for myself, but it feels like often we speak so strongly against lust that we think that that good is not good, that all of our desires are only evil continually. So I want us to think about what lust is and what it isn't. I'm going to give my definition of it. Lust is wanting and seeking to satisfy with what is not ours to have. I think that's a fairly solid definition. It also can include, it's pursuing happiness, thinking that more will make us happy. So I think the opposite of that is contentment, realizing that what we have currently is what we need for our current happiness. What we have is what we need for our current happiness. I often think that, yeah, I think lust is failing to enjoy the things that we actually do have and thinking that we need to put effort into making things better so that we can have joy. But God gave us what we need. And at the same time, God is a God of order, and he delights in order and takes delight in us and enjoying order and working for it. So, yeah, I want to lift up a vision of working towards what God wants in our own lives and in the world. So I just did a quick search on the word lust and thought, wow, there's only like, well, let me see what it is. I think 13 verses or something like that, 18 verses in the King James Version that include the word lust. And I thought, if we just read down through these verses, I realize I'm not giving the context to them, but hopefully if you have some prior Bible exposure, you should be able to pull out the context. I'll read the references and the verses to give a biblical context of what lust, where lust is. So Exodus 15:9, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Next reference is Psalm 78:18. And they tempted God in their hearts by asking meat for their lust. Psalm 78:30. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths. Psalm 81:12. So I gave them up to their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Proverbs 6:25. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Matthew 5:28. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Romans 1:27. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. 1 Corinthians 10:6. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. 1 Thessalonians 4:5. Not in the lust of concupiscences, even as the Gentiles which know not God. James 1:14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. James 1:15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. James 4:12. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Whereby are given, 2 Peter 1:4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. 2 Peter 2:10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the next verse. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I love those last two verses, because I feel like they give a good balance of what is lust and what isn't, because what will pass away, the lust of the world will pass away, but we know that eternity is not about a lack of enjoyment. So if we imagine a world in which there is perfect order, we don't need to seek out other people, what other people have. We don't need to seek out, basically, working against the rules to get what we want. We can be content with what we have, and yet we can continue to work towards a more perfect world. When I think of eternity, I think of it as fullness of joy, fullness of enjoyment, and it all being worship, for worship to God, the enjoyment of worship. When we imagine what the world, a perfect world would be like, we see that God likes perfection. Obviously, the world is not the way he made it, but it is what he keeps working to make. And I like the thought of God is a God of hope. He keeps trying to bring order to the world. He keeps trying to bring order to our lives. He wants our best, and so we also should want our best. But it gets misguided when we look at it only individually rather than corporately. What is good for humanity? What is good for even broader than humanity? What's good for the kingdom of God as a whole? Just to look at God's part of keeping on working towards perfection, I want to quote John 3:16 and look at the Great Commission and think about how God works and how he wants us to work. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. God wants a world where everything is in right relationship, where we're in a right relationship with him, with ourselves, and with each other. Do we view ourselves as individuals, or do we view ourselves as part of the universe or part of God's kingdom as a whole? So I also want to look at the word enjoy, and look at that through scripture. I think there's a few less references of that. I realize this is only one portion of the word. There's many different endings to it, but there's 13 verses here. And look at what, I hope you can hear the context of what God wants us to enjoy and what he doesn't want us to enjoy. Leviticus 26:34. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. Leviticus 26:43. The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths, while she lieth desolate without them, and they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity. Because they despised my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. Numbers 36:8. And every daughter that possesseth an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be wife unto one of the family of the tribe of her father, that the children of Israel may enjoy every man the inheritance of his fathers. Deuteronomy 28:41. Thou shalt beget sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. Obviously a judgment. Joshua 1:15. Until the Lord have given you, brethren, rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them, then ye shall return unto the Lord, unto the land of your possession, and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. Ecclesiastes 2:1. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. Ecclesiastes 2:24. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, and it was from the hand of God. Ecclesiastes 3:13. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Ecclesiastes 5:18. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. I'll just throw it in here. The thought of things being ours to enjoy. I think of the story of Ananias and Sapphira. I think that's their names. That sold the plot of land and brought part of it to give to the apostles. Peter said, when it was yours, didn't you have authority to do what you wanted with it? And even after you sold it, you still could have done anything, but what you did wrong was to lie. Anyway, thinking about enjoyment being a good thing. Okay, Isaiah 65:12. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Acts 24:2. And when he was called forth, Tertullius began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. And 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. In Hebrews 11:25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Want to look at a couple references of just the word joy, starting in Hebrews. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. In James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. James 4:9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. 1 John 1:4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And 2 John 1:12, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. And 3 John 1:4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And Jude 1:24, the last one. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So joy is a wonderful thing. It's when we're not enjoying life, it's obviously it's a punishment of some kind. But with Christ in our life, I think we can view even the trials in our lives as something to rejoice over, because God is a God of redemption. He's redeeming even those things that are unpleasant to us to bring about more pleasure in our lives. In our lives, whether this life or in eternity. So I want to try to sort of conclude, grab some takeaways. Number one is proper enjoyment leads us to worship. If we're enjoying properly, it should lead us to worship. We can take pleasure in what God gives us. And this is something that, from personal experience the last while, that some of the best joys in life are seeing others enjoying themselves. I think that's, yeah, one of the wonderful things of marriage is that you can give the other person enjoyment, and it actually is more enjoyable than anything else. I think of Jesus, his example of him sacrificing for the joy that was set before him, and for our joy, he redeemed us. And Jesus has called us to lay down our lives or our pleasures for others so that they can find enjoyment, so that they can find fulfillment, redemption. As we view ourselves as part of God's big picture, we find we want all humanity to find the enjoyment of also being a part of that kingdom. Taking pleasure in evil and wrongdoing is bad, but there is nothing wrong with taking pleasure in the good, God-given things of life, and even more so, the things of eternity. The best thing to delight in is God and His delight. Think of giving ourselves for our marriage partner, and then how much more so if we give ourselves for God's pleasure, will we find that to be pleasure in our own lives? So, sort of the brain, how do I call it, the spark that made me start thinking about these things is how, well, I came up with a quote, it's something similar to someone else's quote, but basically power and wealth and fame are the three things that man seek after, and it ruins men. I was thinking, that's true. Like, when we go about wanting these things and seeking them in a wrong way, it is to our downfall. At the same time, the opposite is not the proper thing for us to do. We shouldn't seek to be powerless. We shouldn't seek to be insignificant, and we shouldn't seek to be paupers. If we do those things, we'll be just lazy bums, basically. Like, so God obviously is putting effort into making the world the way He wants it. He wants us to do that as well. So I want to go down through and look at a few words and think about how they are. You can take them in an extreme, in an ungodly way, on both sides. You can either do too much of them or too little of them. So the first one is power. God wants us to exercise power. He doesn't want us to exercise it, on the one hand, to be abuse, but neither does He want us to be powerless, to just not do anything, not use what we have. Pleasure. God created us to enjoy pleasure. He doesn't want us to be selfish, on the one hand, and He doesn't want us to be, I guess the opposites of pleasure, I'm thinking of boredom or pain, like self-inflicted pain. That's not His will for us. Think also of worth and how, yeah, a lot of people in this world are looking for worth, for self-worth, and I think it's something that God wants us to have, to find our worth in Him. But we shouldn't find our worth in pride on the one hand, and neither should we feel worthlessness. We should find our worth in Christ, in His kingdom. Rest. God gave us rest. I was sort of surprised by thinking about the land enjoying its Sabbath, and it was like, yeah, that's right. God does like rest. I can be someone that's more restless. But God doesn't want us to be restless. And neither does he want us to be lazy. enjoyment. So if we take enjoyment to the extreme, it's lust. We try to find pleasure in ways that in areas that are not for us. But on the opposite side, neither does God want us to be depressed. He wants us to have enjoyment. Progress. He wants us to work towards progress. He wants us to go and spread the gospel. So he doesn't want us to live a life of complacency, but neither does he want us to, abuse. I didn't get the opposite. Maybe you have an idea of the opposite or the extreme of progress. Maybe feelings of self-accomplishment. Think of the world and those that are progressive, they tend to be sort of trying to cut God out of the picture. Beauty. God likes beauty. He created us with beauty. If we think beauty is a bad thing, we'll live a life of sloppiness. We'll live a life of trying to make things look ugly. And it's not what God has for us. But on the other hand, he doesn't want us to live a life of adornment, of trying to improve on his beauty. I was thinking of beauty in the sense of art and music and all those different things that that are good things that God made. And also work to bring balance to the rest. God also made work. And I would say work in the extreme is covetousness, is not being satisfied with what we have. But on the flip side is laziness, if we don't want to work at all. So then I got down to worship. God created us to worship. And I couldn't think of an extreme for worship on either side. Like, God obviously wants us to live a life of worship. So, two concluding paragraphs, I guess. It's not enjoyment that is wrong. The desire for enjoyment at the cost of morality and the seeking it out by bad means is what is wrong. God desires good things for us and for us to work for good things. The correct response of our heart to every good thing is worship. I hope we all can worship more and take pleasure in the things that God made for us. God bless you.